is the fulfilling of the law. I mean, there's a whole sermon right there in verse 10. Love works no ill to his neighbor, does no harm to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Everybody always wants to know, what does God want me to do? And, you know, people most of the time are meaning, what ministry does he have for me? He's got the ministry of love, to love one another. We owe every man love. Every man. We owe every man love. We are actually to love people with the same love that Jesus has shown to us. You can turn to John 13. We're just reviewing our key scriptures here, and then we'll add to the information tonight. Excuse me. Jesus, the night before he went to the cross at the Last Supper, made this statement, John 13, 34 and 35. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you. So, as I have loved you, that you also love one another. Now, if you study Jesus' ministry, you'll see that he shows us a love that gives, serves, and forgives. And he said, I want you to love each other like I love you. And then he goes on to say, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. It's through love that people will know we're Christians, not power. I believe in power. I want power. Not through prosperity. I believe in prosperity. Not through health. I believe in health. But Jesus didn't say those things will mark us as Christians. He said it's love. It's love. Amen. It's love. It's love. Owe no man anything but to love him. And we've said this before. If we all walked in more power, we would kill each other. If I could command power, I'd let you have it in the name of God. Glory. Praise the Lord. Now, we've been making the point that this love is not a feeling. Christians get nervous when they hear this kind of thing because they think, ugh, I can't stand a whole lot of people. Well, we're not talking about a feeling here. It has to do with how we treat people, with how we treat people. You can love people you don't like because it hasn't anything to do really with how you feel about them. It has to do with how you treat them. Jesus said we're supposed to treat people the way we want to be treated. Matthew 7, 12, do unto others as you would have them do unto you, the famous golden rule. And he said we're not to return evil for evil. When people persecute you, when people do harm to you, you're supposed to bless them and pray for them. Now, I'm getting ahead of myself there. A vital characteristic of the love with which we are to love others, a vital characteristic of the way we're supposed to treat others is forgiveness. We are called to forgive one another in the same way God has forgiven us. Now, we've made reference to forgiveness in the lessons up to this point, but I want to take several weeks and just really focus in on forgiveness. We made the point, I didn't put it in the outline tonight, but we'll revisit it in a future outline. The number one way the devil works in people's lives is in relational issues. People who would never touch a Ouija board, people who would never go to a fortune teller, people who would never use tarot cards because they know all that's of the devil, are trapped by the devil because they're in unforgiveness, because they take offense. They don't let things go. I see it all the time. I see it all the time. Good Christians who would never get involved in activities of the devil are caught. Remember, I said I wouldn't talk about this, but we talked about it before and we'll get to it again. The word offense in the Greek literally means the part of a trap that holds the bait. When you take an offense, you take Satan's bait, and he's got you trapped. And there's a lot of trapped Christians. We are called to forgive one another the way God has forgiven us. Now, I want to give you two key verses. Let me read them out of the King James and then the Amplified. This is Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. Ephesians 4, 32. It says, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. We're told to be kind, tenderhearted. We're to forgive each other as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven us. Let me read that out of the Amplified. And become useful and helpful and kind to one another, tenderhearted, compassionate, understanding, loving-hearted, forgiving one another readily and freely as God in Christ forgave you. We're supposed to forgive one another readily and freely as God in Christ has forgiven us. Now let me read you Colossians chapter 3. I mean, we could spend the whole night just focusing on these two verses. Colossians chapter 3, verse 13. It says, forbearing one another. Remember, to forbear means to put up with. We talked about that a few weeks ago. Forbearing one another and forgiving one another. In fact, let me start in verse 12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, and long-suffering, forbearing one another, or putting up with one another, and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any. That word quarrel in the Greek, it's literally complaint. If you got a complaint, you don't even have to be in a fight against him. If you got a complaint against anybody, forgive them, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. So much in that. But notice, verse 12 tells us, as the elect of God, elect means chosen, you're chosen of God. You've responded to his call, you're chosen of God. As chosen of God, we're commanded to put on bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, and long-suffering. It's all about relational issues, how we treat each other. I said this a few weeks ago, if your only information about Christianity was the New Testament, you would never get the idea that one of the most important things we need to be concerned with is, what is my ministry? Where do I fit in the body? That's one of the main questions on every Christian's lips. If your only source of information about Christianity was the New Testament, you'd never reach that conclusion. Because what you see over and over again is, love God and love your neighbor. Love God and love your neighbor. That's your ministry. Love God, love your neighbor. Love God, love your neighbor. Owe no man anything but to love him. Now let me read this out of the Amplified. It says, be gentle and forbearing with one another. And if one has a difference, a grievance, or complaint against another, readily pardoning each other, even as the Lord has freely forgiven you, so must you also forgive. There's two strong statements. We're supposed to forgive like God forgives. Now, the prospect of forgiving people who have wronged us brings up a lot of challenges. I just wrote down questions that come to mind. After what he's done to me, how could I possibly forgive him? I just can't do it. I've had people tell me that. Perhaps you felt that way. How do I know if I've really forgiven him? Maybe you've wrestled with that. Somebody wronged you, and you know you're supposed to forgive him, and you forgive him, but then you think, have I really forgiven him? I've forgiven him, but I can't stand the sight of him. What's that? Is that right? Or, I forgave him, but I hope he gets what he deserves for what he did to me. Maybe you can relate to that. Is that forgiveness? We're going to answer all these questions. I'm not going to tell you the answer right now because you might not come back. No. To truly forgive, does that mean I have to act like nothing happened? Do I have to just let it go? Do I have to let him hurt me again? Et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. I mean, those are the kinds of issues that come up, and they're valid issues, and there are answers to all those questions. We're going to take several lessons and talk about the whole issue of forgiveness so we can learn to forgive even as God forgives. I don't know about you, but I want to do what the Bible says the best I can. I want to accurately represent God in this earth. That's what I want to do. When people see me, I want them to get the most accurate representation possible of Jesus Christ through the way that I live. Because that's what we're supposed to do. We're to be followers of Christ and show him, to know him and to show him, like they sang tonight. We're to know him and then show him to other people. And in order to do that, I need to learn to love as Jesus loves. That's what we're working on. Now, let's turn to Matthew 6 and Luke 11. We'll look at Matthew 6 first. Matthew 6, I'm going to read you a very familiar passage of Scripture, Matthew 6 and Luke 11. I'm going to read you a line from the Lord's Prayer, or the Our Father. That's probably the most famous prayer in Christianity. Every denomination, every Christian denomination prays that. Actually, I like that, the fact that you can be in a group from a different church and you can all pray the same thing. Let me just read you one line. In the Matthew account, Matthew has an account of it, and then Luke has another account of it. Matthew 6:12, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. You're familiar with that line in the Our Father. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Okay, then you can leave that and go to Luke 11, verse 4. Now we're in the same place, the same prayer. Verse 2, and when you pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as it is in heaven, so on earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Jesus said, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Jesus said, forgive us our sins as we forgive everyone who is indebted to us. When Jesus means sin, how many of you know there he's talking about forgive us our sins as we forgive those who've sinned against us? He says the word debt, but he's talking about sin. Is that right? Would everybody forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors? New International Bible says, forgive us our sins, for we forgive everyone who sins against us. Now, the word debt, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, the word debt comes from a Greek word meaning what is owed. Forgive us what we owe as we forgive those who owe us. Now, it's interesting that Jesus put it that way. We owe obedience to God. Did you know that?
Yeah.
Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. We owe God love, but he's really not talking about having warm fuzzies toward God. He's talking about obeying him. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. We owe God obedience. When we sin, we owe him a debt. We didn't pay what we owed, if I can say it that way. Okay, work with me for a minute here because you're going to get something out of this that'll help you. If I step outside of love, if I don't obey God, I owe him a debt. Is that right?
Yeah.
Okay. When you pray, like Jesus said to pray here, Father, forgive us our debts, what are you actually asking God to do? You're asking him to cancel the debt you owe because of your sin. Is that right? Okay, that's what we're doing. Cancel the debt you owe because of your sin. Now, that is what God has done through the cross of Christ. We could do the whole lesson on this. But you owed God, you know this little saying, I didn't make this up, somebody else did. You owed him a debt you couldn't pay. How's that go? We owed a debt we couldn't pay, and he paid a debt he didn't owe. That's it. We owed a debt we couldn't pay, and he paid a debt he didn't owe. Well, why is the word debt used? Because we owe God obedience. We didn't pay. We owe him. You owe the electric company $50. You didn't pay. You owe him. When Jesus said, now, the Our Father, I mean, we could do the whole lesson on the Our Father. The Our Father is sometimes known as a transitional prayer. The old covenant was still in effect, but Jesus is going to introduce a new covenant. And he was introducing the idea to the Jewish people that you could go to God as Father. Because the Jews under the old covenant did not go to God as Father. Abraham was their father. Isaac was their father. God was not... He was the father of the nation as a whole, but there was no concept of individual sonship, fathership. They were servants of God, we're sons of God. So Jesus had not been to the cross when he told them this prayer. He was not making a prayer that we're supposed to pray word for word forever. Although, like I said just a moment ago, I like the fact that we all pray it because we can be with different denominations and all sit down and pray the same thing. I'm from a Catholic background, and I like the fact that I can pray with my relatives and we're all on the same page. Jesus said, pray, forgive us our debts, meaning cancel the debt we owe. Well, that's what Jesus did at the cross. At the cross, our sins were put on Jesus. He paid the debt we owed. to cancel out the debt. Let me read you Colossians chapter 2. I'm going to read it off the outline because I want to read these various translations. Christ has utterly wiped out the damning evidence of broken laws and commandments which always hung over our head. He canceled the note that stood against us and has completely annulled it by nailing it over his own head on the cross. That's an awesome verse. He has wiped out every debt you owed. He has canceled every note against you. How many of you have a note on your house? We do. Wouldn't it be wonderful to have... You don't. No. Praise the Lord. In 11 more years, we won't. praise the Lord. What if you went home tonight and there was a message on the answering machine from the bank saying, we've got some good news for you. Due to circumstances that we won't get into over the phone, your note's been canceled. Your debt's been canceled. Well, that's what's happened to us through the cross of Christ. The debt we owed has been canceled, has been canceled, has been blotted out. Look at Psalm 103. See, I'm setting you up because this part of the teaching is good. It's exciting. But I'm going to blast you in a few minutes. No, I'm not. This is all good. Psalm 103. We're going to read verse 10. It says, he has not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. Isn't that good? He has not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. Why? He canceled the debt through the blood of Jesus Christ. Let me read that out of a couple of translations. I love translations. Berkeley's translation says, he has not dealt with us to the measure of our sins, nor rewarded us as our iniquities deserve. How many of you know you deserve something from God that you didn't get? Praise God. I deserved punishment. Big time, but I didn't get it. It went to Jesus, so the note could be canceled. The Jerusalem Bible says, he never treats us, never punishes us as our guilt and our sins deserve. I love that. I love that. He never treats us, never punishes us as our guilt and our sins deserve. That's how God has treated us. Well, guess what? We're supposed to treat other people exactly the same. That is how we are supposed to treat those who have wronged us. Let it go. Let the debt they owe us go. That's what forgiveness is all about. Let me reread Matthew chapter 6, verse 12, out of some translations. Forgive us what we owe to you, as we have also forgiven those who owe anything to us. That's Phillips' translation. The New English Bible says, forgive us the wrong we have done as we have forgiven those who have wronged us. To forgive means to give up your right to get payment for the wrong done to you. You let the debtor go. You don't make them pay. You let the one who wronged you go. You don't make them pay. Now, when we are wronged, when we are hurt, when someone takes advantage of us, whatever, our natural tendency is to exact revenge. Now, we may not look at it as revenge. Our natural tendency is to exact or demand revenge, to demand payment, to demand punishment by repaying that other person, or by hurting that other person back. Can anybody relate to that? Somehow you want to return to them what they have done to you. But God specifically tells us not to return evil for evil. How many of you know if what they did to you was wrong, and you turn around and do the same thing, that has to be wrong too? I mean, if we take the fact that it's you out of it, I mean, if somebody, how many of you know, when you do it, it's okay. But when I do it, it's not okay. Unless I do it to you, then it's okay. Look at Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verse 17. Romans 12, 17, it says, "Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men." The 20th century says, "Never return injury for injury." Well, what does that mean? Well, when somebody hurts me, do you know what my flesh wants to do? Hurt them back. Hurt them back. Whether it be with words. You know, if somebody hurts me with a little zinger, well, I want to zing them too. Look at 1 Thessalonians. Chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Verse 15. "See that none render evil for evil to any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and all men." Not only are you not supposed to return evil for evil, you're supposed to return good for evil. Let me read you that out of the 20th century. It says, "Take care that none of you ever pays back wrong for wrong." Now let's talk for a minute about repayment or revenge or paying somebody back. Revenge is kind of a strong word there. How do we pay people back? Well, it can be anything from major to minor or minor to major. We do things like the silent treatment. We've talked about this. You know, somebody offends you. That's my natural tendency. I am not a confrontational person. It takes a lot to get something out of me. My natural tendency is, if you hurt me, just to not talk to you, just to give you the silent treatment. I have to fight against that, because that's what my flesh wants to do. You know, and I'm sure husbands and wives can relate to this. Then, you know, when the other person notices that you're silent, and they say, "Well, what's wrong?" And then you get to zing them again with nothing. Nothing. And you know what you're doing. You're paying them back for what they did to you. Here's another way we repay people. Little digs disguised as humor. Have you done that? I have. You say something that if you said it without putting it in a joke form, it'd probably be a bit over the line, and you might get retaliation. But, you know, I'm kind of a naturally funny type person. I got a quirky sense of humor, so that's an easy one for me to do, to say stuff. And I really have a malevolent, or whatever that word is. I got an icky intent, but it's disguised as humor. It's a little dig. It's a little dig, and the digs get a little sharper and push it just a little farther. But I know in my heart what I'm doing. I'm paying somebody back for that. Here's another way. I'm just giving you some examples of repayment, revenge, because you think of revenge, I mean, it almost sounds like go get a shotgun and blow somebody's head off. Well, it usually doesn't come to that. It's these other things that we do. Maybe we avoid people. They come in the room, we leave. You know, they call, can't talk. We avoid them. And I know there are times you can't talk to people. I know there are times somebody gets there and you're leaving too. But it's like we've been saying all along, it's motive. You got to look at the motive. Why are you doing what you do? How many of you know it isn't wrong to tell somebody, "I can't talk to you now"? But if your motive is, "I'm doing that because they hurt me and I'm hoping they're hurt by this," that's wrong. It's wrong. That's not love. Shouting at people, giving it back to them. Maybe somebody gives it to you, you give it back to them. Does that mean you can never raise your voice with somebody? I'm not saying that. I'm talking about what's the motive. What's behind it? Are you paying them back? Withholding something from somebody? Here's another one. Talking to other people about them, and your motive is to undermine them somehow. I've done that. That's an easy one to do, because there's a lot of ways to phrase stuff so the other people don't know what you're doing. But you know what you're doing. You're talking about them in a way, maybe almost making it like a prayer request, or, you know, making it like, you know, "I'm just letting you know for your own good. But my whole motive is to let out some junk on this other person and undermine them, to make them look bad in the eyes of the person I'm talking to. That's all revenge. That's all repayment. And see, we mentioned this a few weeks ago. The problem is when we're hurt, it is very easy to justify this kind of behavior. It feels right, and they deserve it. I mean, they really have wounded us. They really have hurt us or wronged us in some way, so they deserve it. So it's very easy to justify this kind of behavior. But see, that's just it. They do deserve it. That is the point. They do deserve it, but that's not the point. The point is we deserved punishment. We were guilty, but God let us go, and he tells us to do the same thing to other people. Amen. We are to forgive each other, let each other go in the same way. Now, I know this is another one of those lessons your flesh just goes, ugh, to. I understand. But if we're serious about wanting to walk even as Jesus walked, this is it. Plus, I don't want to be the devil's patsy. And the number one way he works is through relational issues. It's an open door because we all get hurt. James says, in many things we offend all. Do you know, you've probably offended people that you don't even know you offended them. I'm sure you have. I'm sure I have. I don't like to think about that, but I'm sure I have. It's just the nature of the game. You don't call somebody and they assign a motive to it, and they're hurt. You got busy, you didn't get to it. Well, they assign a motive to it. They think you didn't call them back because you don't like them or whatever, and they got hurt. Or maybe you have spoken to somebody in a tone they didn't like and you didn't know it. It's happened to all of us, but we're to let it go. That's the standard. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Now, forgiveness is not a feeling. It's not a feeling. It's an action you take based on a decision you make about how you're going to treat somebody. Forgiveness is an expression of the love of God. And like the love of God, it's not a feeling, it's an action. Sometimes Christians struggle because they think forgiveness means you're going to have some type of warm, fuzzy, glowing feeling toward the person. We're going to find out as we work through this, really there's levels of forgiveness, and sometimes it takes a while to really truly forgive somebody. You got to work at it. It's not a one-time, I forgive you, and it's over with. I wish it was that easy, but it isn't, particularly if you've been really wounded. Forgiveness is actually an obedience issue. God asks you not to demand payment from somebody. He asks you not to pay people back for what they've done for you, done to you. And he actually asks you to pray for and bless those who've hurt you. Now, we'll get there. We'll ease into that because that's even harder. Not paying them back. Okay, I can restrain myself and not pay them back. But you're telling me I got to pray for these people and bless them? Yeah, actually, that's the end result. But forget I said that for a moment. Forgiveness is an act of mercy. To show mercy means to keep someone from getting what they deserve. God forgave us. God showed us mercy when we did not deserve it. We have no right to withhold mercy or forgiveness from others who don't deserve it either. We have no right. Now, Christians sometimes struggle with the thought of forgiving because of some misunderstandings about forgiveness. Let me just state four basic premises about forgiveness. By forgiving somebody, you are not saying that what they did was okay, not that bad, not that big of a deal. Sometimes people think by forgiving somebody, you're saying, well, it wasn't such a big deal. No, the point is, it was a big deal, but I'm letting it go. It was a big deal. It was that bad, but I'm canceling the debt. That's what forgiveness is. Forgiveness in no way lessens the seriousness of their actions toward you or the wrongness of what they've done. Look at Luke chapter 23 for just a minute. We'll look at this in detail in a later lesson. Luke chapter 23, verse 34. Now, it's in Luke 23, in Luke's gospel, where Jesus goes to the cross. He's been nailed to the cross here. Let me start in 33. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the malefactors, one on the right and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. Here's Jesus on the cross saying, forgive these people, Father, asking his Father to forgive them. Now, why did I put that here? How many of you know, well, let me say it this way. The crucifixion is a wonderful thing because that's what purchased our salvation. We know the end result. He raised from the dead, and it turns out God beat the devil at his own game, put our sins on Jesus. But how many of you know, or maybe you don't know this, the crucifixion was inspired by Satan. Did you know that? We're not going to look at the verses, but if you looked at Luke 22, you already know this. It says, Satan entered Judas's heart when he went to betray Jesus. Do you remember that? Acts, the second chapter, on the day of Pentecost, when Peter got up and preached the first sermon of the church, it's long, about verse 32 maybe. It's on the right side of the page, the last column, about one-third of the way down. He said, in preaching to the crowd in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost, he said, you people with wicked hands crucified the Lord. Satan inspired it. Wicked hands carried it out. 1 Corinthians, the second chapter, verse 7 says, had the prince of this world known what God was going to do through the cross, he never would have crucified the Lord of glory. The devil didn't realize God was going to make Jesus an offering for sin and purchase the salvation of the whole world. The point there is it was a wicked act inspired by the devil and carried out with wicked hands. That's the most spectacular example in the Bible of God making good out of bad. But the reason I put that in there is to tell you, here is Jesus, who is on the receiving end of a plot inspired by the devil, carried out by wicked hands, and had the devil known what was going to happen, he would never have done it. And he's praying for the people who did it to him. And what he's praying is, God, get them for what they're... No, he's praying, God, let them go. Forgive them. Cancel the debt for this. So I'm saying this is a spectacular example that forgiveness doesn't mean that what was done to you was not that big a deal. Jesus is being murdered here, and he's praying, forgive him. Look at Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7, the very last verse. It's a long chapter. This is where Stephen preached to a group of people. And they got so angry, they took up stones and stoned him to death. He's the first martyr of the church, the first one killed for preaching Christ. Verse 60, and he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Tons of stuff in here, but he's being murdered by an angry mob for preaching Jesus, and his last words were, forgive him. Let them go. Lay not this sin to their charge. So I say that to show you that forgiveness does not lessen the seriousness of what's being done to you or what has been done to you. Here's the second thing you need to know. Forgiveness is not approving what they did or excusing what they did. Sometimes people feel like if I forgive you, I'm excusing what you did. Forgiveness is not denying what they did. And it's not pretending you're not hurt. Forgiveness is not saying, well, I'm not that hurt, it's okay. No, forgiveness is, I am really hurt. This is the worst thing that has happened to me, but I'm letting you go. Forgiveness also doesn't mean that there are no legal consequences to what they did. Depending on the, I mean, this is like all these lessons. We couldn't cover every possible human interaction and situation, so we just have to give general principles. But If you were raped by somebody and they go to jail for it, that's right for the protection of society. For you can forgive them and there still be legal consequences is what I'm saying. Or if somebody in your family were murdered, let's say, to forgive them doesn't mean you, it doesn't mean they don't go to jail. It doesn't mean you don't testify at a trial, okay? Now, here's a fourth thing. Forgiveness is not forgetting in the sense that you lose all memory of the event. Sometimes Christians struggle with, well, forgive means I forget, which means I don't remember it anymore, and I'll never forget this. How many of you know, when something's in your memory, it's there? And traumatic events don't disappear. So forgiving is not forgetting in the sense that you lose all memory of the event. Believe me, I wish there was such a thing as a spiritual lobotomy. There's things I'd like cut out of my head. But it doesn't work that way. Forgiveness is not forgetting in the sense that you lose all memory of the event. Forgiveness means you choose not to keep a record of the wrong. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, this is the Amplified. It says, love takes no account of the evil done to it, pays no attention to the suffered wrongs. Love keeps no score of wrongs. It does not keep account of evil. How many of you know? And we'll get into this more. When somebody wrongs us, we replay it. We go over and over it in our head. We relive every detail, what we said, what they said, what we should have done, what we're going to do now, what we're going to say to this person, what we're going to do to that person. You got a whole account book going there. And you're keeping detailed records. And see, I mean, we'll get to this later. But the reason God tells you to forgive, it's really not for the sake of the one you let go. It's for you. It's for you. People in unforgiveness are tied to the wrong that was done to them, and they become bitter people, poison their own soul, and poison the soul of anybody they can get to. Unforgiveness is a horrifically damaging thing, not to the one that you refuse to forgive, but to you. That's why God tells you to forgive. Well, there's a number of reasons, but that's a big one. Oh, what do you know? That's the next thing on the outline. You'd think I wrote this. God tells us to forgive others for a number. Oh, I left one line out. One line. Forgiveness means that like God, you choose not to call to mind the wrong done to you. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 12. God says, your sins and iniquities I will remember no more. Well, you mean God loses a piece of information? Couldn't possibly happen. He's all-knowing. There's nothing he doesn't know. He chooses not to bring it to his mind. And that's how the basic translation says, I will not keep their sins in mind. We're to forgive like he forgives. He doesn't keep our sins in his mind. He doesn't bring them to mind. He doesn't bring them up. There is no list of your sins waiting for you when you get to heaven. That's a whole can of worms for another night, but there isn't. It was nailed to the cross, and the note was canceled through the crucifixion of Jesus. God tells us to forgive for a number of reasons. Number one, through forgiveness, we demonstrate God. We're here to show God to the world. And through forgiveness, we demonstrate our Father's character. Look at Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Now, we've read this verse quite a bit. This is one of our key verses in this series. Let me start in verse 44. Jesus said, but I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. And then he says, why? That you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and he sends his rain on the just and on the unjust. And drop down to verse 48. Be therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. See, we're to be kind to people because our Heavenly Father's kind to people. We're to forgive people because God forgives people. God is kind to those who don't deserve it, and he does not deal with men according to what they deserve. Now, let me throw in just a little quick side note. I am not denying that there is punishment for sin awaiting those who reject Christ in this lifetime. But this is not the day of judgment. It's a day of mercy and grace. We talked about that in some detail a few weeks ago. Jesus did not come to bring judgment. He came to bring mercy and grace. This is not the day of judgment. It's a day of mercy and grace. Now, God has freely forgiven us of everything, everything. I don't care what you've done. I don't care what you're going to do. The debt has been canceled at the cross. God has freely forgiven us of everything, and we have no right to withhold forgiveness from other people. We don't have the right. We owe every man love, a love that forgives. When we refuse to forgive, now this is rough, but it's the truth. When we refuse to forgive, we exalt ourselves above God by saying, in this case, I know better. God has forgiven all of everything. When we forgive some of certain things, we're making exceptions that God doesn't make. So we're actually exalting ourselves above Him. He forgave that person for what they did to you. Did you know that? He forgave that person. He dealt with it at the cross. If that person has truly wronged you, God's forgiven that person. You have no right to withhold it from Him. Or you have no right to withhold forgiveness. God also tells us to forgive for our own sakes. We have the mistaken idea that unforgiveness hurts the one we refuse to forgive. That's why people refuse to forgive, because they think somehow they're paying that person back. They're punishing that person. But the opposite is true. Unforgiveness, it hurts us. You know, the person you've refused to forgive, they may not even know you haven't forgiven them. And you're seething and boiling, and it dominates your thoughts and your thinking, and they don't even know it. It's a lot of wasted energy. Or maybe they know that you haven't forgiven them, but they move on. You stay tied to the event through your unforgiveness. Now look at Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. I'm going to read a parable here that Jesus told, which teaches us the importance of forgiveness and the consequences of unforgiveness, of not letting people go, of holding the debt over their head. Let me start in verse 21. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? Peter asked the Lord, how many times do I have to forgive my brother? Seven times? Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Now you've all heard that. Jesus said, no, it's not seven times. It's seven times 70. Well, that's 490 times. Now, Jesus is not making a numerical rule here. You can keep track of how many times somebody bugs you, and when you hit that 491st time, you can let them have it. He's not making a numerical rule here. He's illustrating the principle that there's never a time when you can refuse to forgive. There's never a time when you can refuse to forgive. That's the point here. Peter has just asked Jesus how often he has to forgive somebody who's wronged him. Well, Peter's not fully interested in finding out how often he has to forgive. What he wants to know is at what point he no longer has to forgive. Now, how do we know that? Because Jesus goes on to tell him a parable which explains the consequences of not forgiving. Rather than saying, Peter, you always have to forgive, which is the answer, Jesus says, okay, Peter, let me tell you a little parable about what happens if you don't forgive. Then you decide how many times you have to forgive. He put it back on Peter, and I'm going to read it in case, I know you're familiar with this. Once we start reading, it'll ring a bell with you. Instead of saying, well, Peter, you know, you have to forgive him every time, Jesus was so wise. Praise the Lord. I'd like to walk in that same kind of wisdom. He just said, okay, I'll explain to you what happens when you don't forgive. Then you decide. If you don't want to forgive him, don't forgive him. If you want to forgive him, forgive him. But let me just tell you what happens when you don't forgive. Okay. Verse 23, therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10 10,000 talents. Huge amount of money. He's got a guy that owes him a huge amount of money. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and his children and all that he had, and payment to be made. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and loosed him and forgave him the debt. This guy owes his master a great big debt, hadn't paid it. The master says, I'm going to sell you, your wife, your kids into slavery. I'm going to sell all you have. I'll get the money that way. And the guy begs him for mercy. He says, please, give me a chance. Give me a chance. Well, the guy was moved with compassion. And he says, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm canceling the debt. Canceling the debt. No. But that very same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence, much less money. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants, well, let me stop right there for a minute. Okay, so this guy who's just gotten this big debt wiped out turns around and goes to somebody who owes him a debt, a much, much, much smaller debt, and demands payment. Basically the same scenario. The guy says, I can't. Have mercy on me. Give me time. I'll pay you. And the servant who had been forgiven this huge debt refuses to forgive that guy's debt, has him thrown into debtor's prison, his whole family. Verse 31, so when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry, and they came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after he had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me, because you asked me, I forgave the debt. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? When the master found out about this, he wasn't happy, and his question was, after what I forgave you, you couldn't turn around and forgive your fellow servant? After the debt I forgave, I canceled, you held this other guy to this smaller debt? And the guy was furious. Verse 34, and his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. He turned him over. Tormentors there is literally jailers. He went to debtor's prison. They had debtor's prisons in those days. He turned him over to the legal justice system till he paid all that he owed. Now listen to this. The last verse is the clincher. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if you from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. My Father will do the same. If you don't forgive everyone their trespasses, if you don't do it from your heart. Now, how many of you besides me have read that verse before and kind of went, ooh, I think we need scissors here? Dana and I used to joke about verses. If we didn't like them, we'd get our scissors and cut them out. Now, we'll get to that verse in just a minute. Okay, we got an answer there. But Jesus ends up this parable by saying his heavenly Father would do the same to all who don't forgive their brother. So that's how Jesus deals with Peter's question, how many times do I have to forgive somebody? Jesus says, well, Peter, let me just tell you the consequences of not forgiving. Then you decide. To forgive, Jesus answered Peter's question on forgiveness by telling him something about unforgiveness. Jesus told Peter and us that if you do not forgive, God will allow you to experience the torment that comes with unforgiveness. That's what that last verse means. God's a good God. God doesn't do bad stuff to anybody. That's a whole can of worms for another night. I can demonstrate that, and I'm going to show you a verse on this in just a minute here. God will allow you to experience the torment that comes with unforgiveness. I know people in torment over unforgiveness. I've met people through the years, and God allows it. Just like he'd allow me to rob the quick shop tonight to pay for tonight's pizza. Doesn't mean he wants it, doesn't mean he's for it, but he'd allow it. Now, to forgive means to give up your right to get repayment for the wrong done to you. You let them go. You don't make them pay. That is what happened in the parable that Jesus told here. The master did not make the first servant pay his debt. That's forgiveness. The servant then turned around and made his fellow servant pay the debt. That's unforgiveness. When you're giving somebody the silent treatment, when you're doing whatever you're doing, you're making them pay the debt. That's what you're doing. You're making them pay the debt. It isn't, they hurt me, I have a right to feel this way. Well, they did hurt you, and you do have a right to feel that way on one level. But you're not your own anymore. You're bought with a price. You belong to God. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit. That's what the scripture says. So I know I'm being kind of harsh here on some levels, but I want you to see, unforgiveness is devastating to people. Not the one that you won't forgive, but you, but you, but you. See, when somebody, well, let me say this. I work hard on these outlines. I know there's a lot of typo errors. I never get that all sorted out. Maybe someday I will, but I try to put really good lines in here so somebody could take this outline and even if they didn't hear the lesson could get a whole lot out of it. So I don't want to skip anything. I didn't point out verse 27. Verse 27, it says, then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion. The Lord who forgave the first servant this huge debt was moved with compassion, is what we're told. Well, that word compassion is translated mercy in 27 other places in the New Testament. It's actually the word mercy. And to show mercy means to keep somebody from getting what they deserved. This guy deserved to go to debtor's prison. He owed a big hunk of money. He deserved debtor's prison. But the master had compassion on him. The master loosed his servant from the debt. That's what it says. He had compassion or mercy, and he loosed him from his debt. That word loose there means to set free, to dismiss, to relieve, to let go. It can be translated put away, send away, release, let go, forgive. To forgive means to let it go. Remember we read a couple weeks ago, it's a man's glory to overlook an offense. Proverbs 19, it's a man's glory to overlook an offense, to just let it go. The master let his servant go by forgiving the debt. The master in this parable says to his servant, I had mercy on you, therefore you should have mercy on others as well. Well, friends, that's where we started out tonight. We're to forgive as God forgives. He's had mercy on us. Has he had mercy on you? He has on me. I have no right to withhold mercy from other people. I don't care what they've done. Nothing frees me from the obligation of walking in love. I owe every man a debt of love. Nothing frees me from that obligation. Nothing frees me from the obligation to walk in love. We are told to forgive even as God has forgiven us. When somebody wrongs us in some way, I understand. Our natural sense of justice cries out for revenge, for punishment, for repayment. That's natural. It's in our flesh. But if you demand justice for the wrongs of others, you put yourself back in the realm of justice. If you demand justice for others, then you'll receive justice too. That's exactly what happened to this servant in the parable. The Lord wanted to give him mercy, but he demanded to get into the justice arena. And the Lord said, okay, if you want to get into the justice arena, then you'll get justice too. It can't be both ways. The guy that hurt me, deal with him in justice, God. But me, when I've done wrong, deal with me in mercy. It doesn't work that way. It's either one or the other. Do you remember we talked for the past 2 weeks about judging? Matthew 7, Jesus says, "Judge not, lest you be judged. For with what measure you judge, it'll be meted back to you." Jesus said, whatever you give out in judgment, you'll get back. In other words, the way we judge others is the way we'll be judged. One way we wrongly judge others is through unforgiveness. Because a judge determines the punishment for wrongdoers. Remember, we talked about how Jesus is saying there, don't take the position of a judge over somebody else. One of the things a judge does is determine the punishment for wrongdoers. When you determine, I'm not going to talk to that person in order to punish him for hurting me, you've become a judge. They've wronged you, and you've set the punishment. You've determined the punishment. In other words, when you don't forgive them. Oh, I don't have page 4. Let's see how good I know this. Thank you.
Oh,
I must I must have left it. I don't know what I did with page 4. Praise the Lord. Okay.
I'd really like to see you do it.
I'm not at my best tonight. On some nights I could do it, but I don't think I could do it tonight, to be quite honest. Okay, look at Luke 6. I want to read this to you. Oh, dear. Luke chapter 6, let me start in verse 36. Jesus said, "Be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful." We're supposed to act like God. He's merciful, we're supposed to be merciful. Merciful means you don't treat people based on what they deserve. "Be therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you shall be forgiven. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, and shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet withal, it shall be measured to you again." Now, this last verse, verse 38 here, it's often used in churches when they take up the offering, saying, give into the offering, give and it'll be given, pressed down, shaken together, running over. That's not wrong, but that's not the context in which this verse appears. That isn't what Jesus was talking about when he spoke these words. Every verse has an in-time historical context. In other words, Jesus was actually talking to real people about certain issues. And what he's talking about here, well, what is he talking about? He's talking about relational issues. He's talking about walking in love. If we back up, I didn't start at verse 35. Actually, we can go farther up. Verse 35, "But love your enemies and do good and lend, hoping for nothing, and your reward shall be great, and you shall be the children of the highest, for he's kind to the unthankful and the evil." That's a relational issue. Be merciful as your Father is merciful. That has to do with relational issues, how you treat people. Judge not, and you won't be judged. Condemn not, you won't be condemned. Forgive, you'll be forgiven. Also relational issues, how you treat other people. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over, shall men give into your bosom. That verse comes in the context of relational issues. In other words, what you give out, you'll get back. If you judge harshly, you'll get it back. If you condemn people, you'll get it back. If you don't forgive people, you'll get it back. However, it'll come back to you pressed down, shaken together, and running over. You'll get back more than you give out. That's what Jesus is talking about. See, we read over there in Matthew 18 that the Lord turned that guy over to the jailers to get payment, and Jesus said, "So shall your heavenly Father do." He'll allow you to experience the torment that comes from unforgiveness. If you're a harsh judge, you're going to reap the consequence. Now, God's not going to send lightning bolts down on you. He doesn't do that. But do you know what? What you sow, you reap. That's a spiritual law. As much as gravity is a natural law, if I climb up on this building and jump off, unless I got a parachute on or I got some homemade wings, I'm going to hit the ground. Whether I believe in gravity, that law operates. There is a law of sowing and reaping. What you give out, you'll get back. If you give out justice, you'll get justice back. If you give out mercy, you'll get mercy back. If you give out forgiveness, you'll get forgiveness back. God won't withhold forgiveness from you. He's already forgiven you at the cross. Now, let me just throw this in. This does not necessarily mean if you give mercy to that person who hurt you right now, that they're going to give it back to you right now. They may not. We'll get into some of those issues more next week. If we talked about this a few weeks ago. Brother offended, it's harder to be one than a walled city. If they don't put down the wall of offense, there may not be any reconciliation there. I don't know. But that doesn't free you from the obligation of sowing mercy. That doesn't free you from the obligation of sowing forgiveness. That doesn't free you from the obligation of showing kindness to the unthankful and to the evil. And you will reap that in your life. The bottom line is that if you do not forgive others as you have been forgiven by God, you will experience the torment of unforgiveness. You can count on it. You can count on it. Like I say, I know people. However, if you sow mercy, if you sow forgiveness, you'll reap mercy and forgiveness. Look at Proverbs 11. And I know, I mean, this stuff is hard because when people hurt you and your flesh is wounded, the thought of them not getting blasted is very difficult for our flesh to deal with. It is. And we have more to say. We're not going to get everything said tonight in all this. There are ways to do this. Proverbs 11, 17. The merciful man doeth good to his own soul, but he that is cruel troubles his own flesh. Let me read that out of the Amplified. It says, the merciful, kind, and generous man benefits himself, for his deeds return to bless him. See, when you forgive, forgiveness is an act of mercy. You're showing mercy to somebody by not giving them what they deserve. They may deserve to be blasted with every insult you can come up with. They may deserve the biggest silent treatment you can muster. They may deserve having their tires slashed. But you've been shown mercy by God, and His instruction to you is, the way I've treated you, that's how I want you to treat other people. Is that right? That's right. I know my flesh does exactly what yours does. It goes, ooh, but I want to be Christ-like. The Amplified goes on to say, but he who is cruel and callous to the wants of others brings on himself retribution. Now, there's lots in that. There's a lot of ways to be cruel. But let's turn this around for a minute. When I offend someone, when I hurt somebody, if I find out about it, I want them to forgive me. I want to make it right. If they withhold forgiveness from me, let me say it this way, okay, I want them to forgive me. Well, Jesus told me I'm to treat other people the way I want to be treated. If I wrong you, I do want you to forgive me and let it go. I have no right then to turn around and treat you differently than I want to be treated when you hurt me. Does that make sense? We haven't said all there is to say about forgiveness, but consider these points as we close. As Christians, we are to forgive as God forgives. We're called to forgive one another in the same way God has forgiven us. I put those same two verses, Ephesians 4, 32, and become useful and helpful and kind to one another, tender-hearted, compassionate, understanding, loving-hearted, forgiving one another readily and freely as God in Christ forgave you. Colossians 3:13, be gentle and forbearing with one another, and if one has a difference, a grievance, or a complaint against another, readily pardoning each other, even as the Lord has freely forgiven you, so must you also forgive. We're to forgive like God. How does God forgive? Here's exactly how. He does not punish. He chooses not to remember, and then he blesses. Those are the three steps of the God kind of forgiveness, if I can say it that way. He does not punish, he chooses not to remember, and then he blesses. We see that clearly in the response of the prodigal son's father when the son came home. We talk about that a lot. The parable of the prodigal son is really a story about the father's response to the son. And Jesus said, it's a picture of how our Heavenly Father responds to us. When that son, that no good son who wasted his father's living on harlots and wild ways, when he came home, the father, whatever hurt or harm was done to the father, do you think that father was hurt by that son? Sure he was. Sure he was. Whatever hurt and harm was done to the father by the son, whatever debt the prodigal owed the father, I mean, there may have been a monetary debt. Whatever debt he owed was wiped out. The father didn't even want to discuss the sin. The son had a speech all prepared. The father just blew right over it. And the father blessed him with a party and with full restoration to his position as son. That's how God forgives. He does not punish, he chooses not to remember, and then he blesses. And see, that's what God has provided us with through the cross of Christ. Our debt is wiped out. There is no more punishment awaiting those who are in Christ Jesus. That's what the Bible says. There's no punishment awaiting those who are in Christ Jesus. If you're born again, you're in Christ. There is no punishment awaiting you. God has chosen not to remember your sins anymore. And he has blessed you with sonship and full provision. That's how he's forgiven you. The debt is wiped out. He does not remember, and he's blessed you. God now asks us to do the same thing to those who have wronged us. The standard for Christian forgiveness is forgive all for everything, do not punish, choose not to remember, and bless the one who has wronged you. That is not an impossible standard. That's how Jesus lived. That's how sons of God live. Forgiveness is freely forgiving your brother from your heart. To truly forgive from the heart, it takes effort. It's done in degrees, but it can be done, and it must be done by the grace of God. We got a lot to talk about. We'll talk through this, work through it. There's more next week, but this will help you. Amen. Amen. Dear Father, thank you, Lord, that you have forgiven us all of everything. Thank you that you choose not to remember our sin. Thank you that you have blessed us, are blessing us, and will bless us. Father, I pray for each one of us here, Lord. Father, help us learn to forgive others as you have forgiven us, so that we can show you as you truly are to the world around us. And so we can walk free from every scheme and every plot the enemy has laid for us, to keep us from doing and being all that you have for us to do and be. We won't take the bait anymore. Father, thank you for your word, which shows us the way things really are and the way we really are and the way we are really to be. Dear Father, I thank you and I praise you in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Praise the Lord. We're done for tonight. Thank you for your... Thanks. Yeah, I don't know. Tonight...